We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 in the Old Testament. Lesson number 7. And we're going to spend some time talking about the man named Saul. The man named Saul, the first king of Israel. And here in chapter 10, we're going to be talking about fulfilling God's call. Fulfilling God's call. That God has a calling on everybody's life, and they have to fulfill that calling. And introduction says, after asking for a king, God gives them one and quickly puts him to the test. So the introduction, he quickly is put to the test. That's going to happen. You decide to do something for the Lord, or you say yes, and you will be tested. You will be put to the test. But also the introduction continues, God will bless us in the place He has called us to. God will bless us in the place He has called us to. So He will call you to a place, you will say yes, you will go through tests, but you'll also be blessed in the end. He'll bless you in the place He's called you to. And that's what 1 Samuel 10 is all about, because Saul has been called to be king. And remember, we're going to see how he responds. He at first is very reluctant to accept this calling. But God's going to confirm it. And that's number one. God will confirm your calling. God will confirm your calling. So He will confirm your calling. And you see in 1 Samuel 10 verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, remember the story. Last time we were together, we talked about how Saul is out looking for lost donkeys. Alright, he's out looking for lost donkeys, and finally him and his servant are talking, and they say, well, we know where there's a prophet. Maybe he can help us. Now, prior to all this happening, God spoke to Samuel, who was the prophet, and God said to Samuel, I'm sending to you the man who's going to be the first king. So God was working behind the scenes here. Here's Saul looking for the prophet Samuel, and here's Samuel, who God said to him, this young man's going to come looking for donkeys. He's the one that's going to be king. And he met him, and they had this special meeting, and Samuel says to Saul, don't worry, the donkeys have been found. Everything's okay. And now we see in verse 27 of chapter 9, he says, I want you to stand with me for a little while. I want to show you the Word of God. I want to tell you what God has said to me about you. So he meets him and he spends this time with him, and then he takes out this oil and anoints Saul with this oil. And here's Saul standing there, wondering what is going on. How is all this taking place? Remember, Israel asked God for a king. Israel said, we want a king. What was their motive, though? So that we can be like all the other nations. Their motive wasn't really good. Okay, they wanted a king, but for the wrong reasons. We want to be like everybody else. We want someone that can go out and do all the work for us so that we don't have to. They wanted a king. And God said, alright, I'll give you one. But he also said it's going to come with a price. But letter A, anointing with oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them for service. So anointing with oil, letter A, was symbolic. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. And in the Old Testament, they would anoint the kings with oil, showing that now this person is in a special office and God's going to be with them in a special way. So they would anoint them with oil. And you know what the wonderful blessing is, though, for us? Letter B, all believers have the anointing oil, or the anointing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, indwelling, letter B. See, you and I, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment a person gets saved, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 2. In the Old Testament, it was different. Before Jesus died and rose again, it was different. The Holy Spirit would come upon people for special things, but He wouldn't stay there. He could depart from them. Well, now in the New Testament, we see He's with you forever. He will never leave you. 1 John 2:27. It uses this word, anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That verse tells us that you have the abiding Holy Spirit forever. He'll never leave you, and he is the best teacher. He will teach you. So that when you're having your devotions and you're studying the Bible on your own time during the week, he will teach you what things mean. You have to pray about it. Sometimes it takes a little while. It doesn't mean we're going to understand everything the first time we read it. Sometimes it requires some studying. And verse 27 doesn't mean that you don't need teachers either. Okay, because the apostles themselves taught how you need to be under teachers, pastors and teachers. They're gifts from the Holy Spirit. They're gifts from the Lord. So that verse isn't teaching that you don't need teachers, but it's telling you that you don't have to depend on them to interpret the Bible for you. There is a denomination that teaches you have to go to them so they can unlock the secrets of Scripture for you. That's not in the Bible. You do not have to go to a doctor so-and-so or a professor so-and-so or a priest so-and-so to find out what the Bible means. You can read it for yourself and you can find out what it means yourself. That's what that verse is teaching in verse 27. You have the Holy Spirit. He's the best teacher because he's the author of the Scriptures, right? He's the author of the Scriptures. So, you ever have a question about a book, who's the best person to go to? The author. You have a question about the Bible, the best person to go to first is the Lord. And then, of course, yes, you can ask pastors and teachers and all of that. But you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And here we go back to 1 Samuel, and Saul is anointed with oil. 1 Samuel 10, he's anointed with oil, showing Saul, you are now selected for a special task. Your life's not going to be the same anymore, Saul. It says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 10, the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. Saul, you are now commander-in-chief. Saul, you are now the leader of God's chosen people, Israel. Wow. That's a position. Quite a position. Think about it. God's chosen people, and here king, here Saul is the king over all those people. He is the top human leader over God's chosen people, Israel. That's a special position. And he wasn't really looking for it. Look at verse 2. He's going to go on here, and it says, when thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzurah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, meaning goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Verse 4, and they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And thou shalt, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And then in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. God says to Saul, Samuel speaks the word of the Lord to Saul, and says, here's what's going to happen, Saul, the rest of your day. And you know, it's like somebody coming to you and telling you what's going to happen the rest of your day. You know, you're going to go here, and this is going to happen. And then you're going to go there, and then that's going to happen. And then you're going to go there, and that's going to happen. And you go through your day, and all those things happen. Well, that would open your eyes, wouldn't it? That would be a little alarming. And here's Saul. I'm sure Saul is skeptical. I'm sure Saul is doubting. How am I going to be king? He's going to mention how he's the least in his whole family. I believe he already said that in chapter 9. He says, I'm the least of my family. We're just a little tribe of people. I'm nobody special, Saul says. Why am I being chosen to be king? Why me? And he might be doubting it. And you know that happens in our lives? God calls us to do something, and then we begin to doubt it. Lord, are you sure you got the right person? Moses did the same thing, didn't he? Before when he was called to lead Israel out of Egypt, he said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. And God said, no, God doesn't make mistakes. God says, no, you're just the one I want. And, you know, when people are chosen, same thing with Gideon. Same thing with Gideon. Here's a man called by God to lead Israel against the Midianites. And Gideon says, no, I can't do it. He says, I'm not really fit for the job and this and that. And he had to get all kinds of confirmation, all kinds of encouragement to finally accept the calling. You see, and the same thing is true with you and I. We doubt. Lord, are you sure? Why me? I don't think I can do it. I'm not really able. And the devil throws doubt, says you're not good enough to do this job, or you're not up to the challenge, you're not qualified, you're not this, you're not that, you're not equipped, you can't do it. And we need confirmation. So that's letter C. God confirms Saul's calling with circumstances. God sent unique circumstances to confirm Saul's calling. Samuel said, you're going to see some interesting circumstances here. You're going to be walking, and the first thing you're going to do is you're going to meet, in verse 2, two men by Rachel's grave. That's Jacob's Rachel. Alright? And you're going to meet two men there, and they're going to tell you where the donkeys went. And they're going to tell you also that your dad is missing you, and you better hurry up home. And then in verse 3 it says, then you're going to go and you're going to meet three more men. And one's going to be carrying three goats, the other's going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and the other's going to be carrying a bottle of wine. Again, these are things that aren't normal. These are unique. You can't mistake it. And then in verse 4, the one's going to salute you. And they're going to salute you, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. All these things are going to happen. And Saul's going to just, I'm sure his jaw is going to drop. I can't believe this is happening, just like Samuel said it would. You know, none of this wasn't, you know, planned out. This was all worked out perfectly. And then in verse number 5, then you're going to meet some prophets. And not only are you going to meet some prophets, but then in verse 6, you're actually going to join in with them, and you're going to prophesy just like them. And Saul was no prophet. Saul was not a prophet. So for Saul to join in with the prophets would have been very unique. So you see, circumstances. And God will do the same for us if we just keep our eyes open and we look for God's working. We keep our eyes open to, hey, maybe God is saying something to me through this situation. Listen, in your lives and in my life, nothing happens by chance. Everything that happens is for a reason. And we just need to open our eyes and say, Lord, why is this happening? It's not a bad thing to say that. Lord, why is this happening? Are you trying to teach me a lesson? Are you trying to redirect me? Are you trying to show me something I need to do? We ought to keep our eyes open all the time, because circumstances happen all the time. Things that we might consider insignificant, things that we might think aren't really important, might be important if we just keep our eyes open. Say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me through this? We got to keep our eyes open. And letter D, God has His way of letting you know you are in the right place. God has His way of letting you know that you are in the right place. He'll confirm it. He'll show you through circumstances. He'll allow things to happen where you'll just know. And say, you know what, I know this is where God wants me. Yes.
Being in the center of God's will, that is the most sacred place to be.
Mm-hmm.
I heard this one time. You usually take her over in Iraq, but that's where God wants.
Yep.
Then
you're right. Wherever God wants you, He's going to keep you safe. That's right. Being in the center of God's will. He has His way of letting you know you're in the right place. And so He's going to do some special things here. And in verse number 7, and let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. See that? And that's letter E. God will always be with us in our place of service. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you have the assurance He is with you. And He will bless you. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, where after He gives a great commission, you know, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them. At the end of that passage, He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He gives His promise. He says, when you do what I want you to do, I will be with you. So you have His assurance. And so here's an interesting, all these things happen. Now in verse 8, Saul is told something very special, very important, and this is something we're going to have to keep in mind, because next week we're going to remember this verse. But in verse 8, clear instructions for Saul. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Saul, you are going to see all these things happen, and then I want you to go, you're going to go down to Gilgal, and I'm going to meet you there in 7 days. And I'm going to offer sacrifices. Worship. In worship to the Lord. Very important, because these were clear instructions that Saul received, and we're going to see what happens in the next chapter next week. But that's just something for you to keep in mind. But letter F, Saul was told to wait for Samuel for further instruction. So Saul was given instructions, but he said you need to wait for further instructions. This is where it gets a little difficult for us. We receive God's calling, and then He confirms the calling, and then we are given some instructions, but then sometimes God says, all right, now I want you just to wait, and I will give you more instructions later. God doesn't show us everything all at once, does He? God doesn't show you the whole map of your life all at once. He shows you little by little, step by step sometimes. And God might only show you a little bit. He says, this is where I want you right now. But with further instruction, I'll show you what else I want you to do. He doesn't lay it all out all at once. And that's letter G. How important it is that we do not run ahead of God. How important it is that we do not run ahead of God. It's very tempting where we want to rush ahead with things. And God says, just wait. I'll give you more instructions as you go, little by little. Don't run ahead of God. When you run ahead of God, then you're going to lose His blessings and His special protection, because you're running ahead of Him. He doesn't want you to run ahead of Him. Now in verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, here's an interesting phrase, God gave him another heart. And all those things came to pass that day. Everything that Samuel said would happen, happened. But I like that phrase, God gave him another heart. And if you look back at verse 6 again, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Letter H, I believe, from these verses, and I know not everybody agrees, because I've read a lot of books that disagree, but I believe, letter H, Saul was a saved man. I believe Saul was a saved man, but there's many good men who think otherwise, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree on that. But I believe he was a saved man from verse 6, from verse 9. And I know I'm skipping ahead, but I want you to look to chapter 28, verse 19. We're kind of skipping ahead to the end of the book here, and I know you're not supposed to do that when you're reading a book, right? You're not supposed to skip to the end of the story, but look at 1 Samuel 28. And verse 19. Very interesting story here. We'll go over it in detail when we get there. But if you look at chapter 28, verse 19, all I'll tell you is this is Samuel speaking after he had already died. All right, and I'll leave it at that. It is a very odd story in the Bible, chapter 28. And you can go ahead and read it if you want later on. It's a very odd story. Only time in the whole Bible you ever see anything like this. Very eerie. But in verse 19, this is Samuel speaking after he had died. Now, we know Samuel was a saved man, don't we? Samuel was a very godly man. He was a saved believer. But in verse 19, he's speaking to Saul. Saul is not yet dead. So here's Samuel, who had already died, speaking to Saul, who's not yet dead. And in verse 19 it says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You're going to die tomorrow, Saul, and then you're going to be with me. Samuel was in heaven. Saul was going to die the next day, and Samuel said to Saul, "You'll be with me tomorrow." So I believe, although unfortunately after chapter 10, we're not going to have much good to say about Saul, the next few weeks, it's all going to be pretty bad. Saul's not a good guy in the end. And Saul does some pretty wicked things. But he still, I believe, according to these verses, was a saved man. Verse 6 of chapter 10, verse 9 of chapter 10, and chapter 28, verse 19, are scriptures that I believe show that Saul was a saved man, even though he got way off. And it shows us, hey, Christians and believers are capable of sin too, aren't they? You know, a believer is, we are still sinners. We're saved sinners, but we're still sinners, aren't we? You get us away from church, you get us away from the Bible, there's no telling what any of us would do, right? You get us away from the Bible, get us away from church, and we're separated from all that, and we're not praying anymore, we're not reading the Bible anymore, we're not in communion with God, and we're not in fellowshipping with believers. All of us would be in a mess. That's what happens to Saul. He just gets away from God. And we're going to see what happens. But that's letter H. We'll get to chapter 28 when we get there. Back in chapter 10, verse 10. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Very special here. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said one to another, 'What is this that is come unto the son of Kish?'" That's Saul. "What has happened to him? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one in the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul among the prophets? So that became a proverb in Israel's day. When something weird happened, it was kind of like a saying. Is Saul among the prophets? Because it was such an odd occurrence for Saul to be amongst the prophets, because he was not a prophet at all. But you know what that shows you too? Letter I. The calling of God may cause us to act out of character. It may cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. The calling of God may cause you to act out of character. That's not a bad thing. Because people that knew you before, you're doing things you didn't used to do. And they look at you and say, "Wow, what happened to so-and-so?" And it's because God's calling is on your life. And you're living differently now. And you're doing things differently. Saul, his life has changed. He's called to be king now. He's a new man. It says in verse 6, God gave him another. He's a new man. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. Saul's doing things he never did before. And when you receive God's calling in your life, you're going to do things you've never done before. You're going to be doing some new things. And people are going to say, "Wow, look at so-and-so. What has happened to them?" And it's because they surrendered to God's call. When you surrender to God's call, you're going to do things you didn't do before. And that's a good thing. It's going to give glory to the Lord. Out of character. Now in verse 13, "And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place, and Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, 'Whither went ye? Where have you guys been?' And he said, 'To seek the asses,' and we went. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you.'" Saul's uncle says, "What did Samuel say to you?" And look at verse 16, what Saul says. "Saul said unto his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not.'" Saul left out some very important information. He didn't say, "Well, you know, actually Samuel anointed me to be king. Actually, Samuel told me I'm the captain of the Lord's inheritance right now." But that shows us that Saul was a little humble here. He didn't go around, "Well, I'm the new king in town." He didn't do that. He's going to do that. But not yet. He's humble at first. Next letter J. Saul started off in humility and did not boast of his calling. He didn't boast. And neither should we. Don't boast of what God has called you to do. "Well, God's called me to do this." Don't boast. That's spiritual pride. Don't be proud spiritually. "Well, I'm better than you because God's called me to do this and not you." And that's nonsense, right? God's called everybody to do something special and different. Don't boast. Saul did not boast here. And in verse 17, Samuel calls all the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah, and he said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought thee up out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppress you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, Nay, but set over us a king. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So what happens here? Letter K, Samuel called a meeting and reminded them of their history, where they came from, and their present mistakes. Samuel reminded them of their history. He says, remember where you came from, how God delivered you out of Egypt, and how God fought your battles for you and did wonderful things, but then you rejected him and said, no, we don't want God's leadership, we want a man over us. So he reminded them. Samuel wasn't afraid to remind them. And then in verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. They're looking for Saul, because this is special day. This is presentation day. This is the day where Saul's going to be presented as the king. They're looking for Saul. They can't find him. Verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He's hiding. Saul was hiding because he was just too shy at the time, or whatever it is. He's allowing fear. Verse 23, they ran and fetched him from thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He was a very tall man. Stuck out of the crowd. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the matter of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So letter L, what happens here? Fear will keep you from stepping up to serve. When it was stepping up time, Saul was hiding because of fear. That happens too. We're talking about God's call. God will confirm your call. He'll send circumstances. But then he might tell you to wait for certain things. It might cause you to act out of character. But if you allow fear, it'll keep you from serving. That's why a lot of people don't do certain things that they could do. Things that they have been given the ability to do. God-given abilities. And yet they don't use it because of fear. And remember, it was Sunday night. So we mentioned how there was that servant who, because of fear, hid the talent in the ground and didn't serve. And what did the Lord say to him? You slothful servant. You didn't do what I wanted you to do because of fear, and he took away that talent. Remember, if you don't use the abilities God's given you, he may just take them away. And you don't want that to happen. So fear will keep you from serving. And then in verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. You know what, letter M? There will always be those who doubt your calling. There's always the doubters. God has called you to do something and you know it and you are confident of it. He's confirmed it with circumstances. He's given you the courage to do it. And you go forward with it. There's always going to be doubters who try to pour water over the fire. There's always those, oh, you can't really expect that you're going to be able to do that. That happens. Even amongst Christians. Maybe some young person in the church says, I want to be a missionary. And then somebody in the name of wisdom wants to talk to this young person and says, oh, well, you really can't expect that you're going to be able to go there or do this. And they pour water over the fire. Don't ever do that. If God's calling somebody to do something, you know, one of our teenagers says, I believe God's calling me to be a missionary to Africa. Don't try to tell them otherwise. Don't try to talk them out of it. That's God's calling. Let's take it closer to home. One of your own children comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I want to go to the jungles of Africa. Oh, That's a tough one. You mean I'm not going to see you for 4, 5, 6 years at a clip? You mean I'm not going to get to know my grandkids because they're going to be in Africa somewhere? Oh, that's where it's tough. And sometimes even Christian parents will try to talk their kids out of doing what God wants them to do because they don't want to let go. If God's called you to do something, called them to do something, you let them do it. That's God's calling. There's always going to be doubters, though, these people in verse 27. Now, very abbreviated, number 2, God will challenge you in your calling. God will challenge you in your calling. We're not going to read all the verses, but basically what happens in verse 1, battle time. No sooner than Saul steps into office, here comes the battles. Nahash, his name is, an Ammonite, comes to fight against Israel. So letter A, immediately Saul was faced with a challenge as the new king. And God will challenge you. You say yes to God's calling, don't expect an easy road. You say yes to God, don't expect that it's going to be a straight, easy pathway now. Oh, I said yes to God, so everything's going to be easy. No, quite the opposite. Because guess who doesn't want you to do God's will? Satan. And he's going to fight you at every corner. So God will challenge you. Letter B, Nahash wanted to destroy Jabesh. They tried to make peace. And Nahash's answer was, fine, I'll make peace with you if I could thrust out all your right eyes, he said in verse 2. Nice guy. Nahash says, yeah, I'll make peace with you if I could pluck out your right eyeball. Okay. No thanks. Not on those conditions. So letter C is from verse 4 and 5. They had to go get Saul. Saul, guess what? Where's Saul? In verse 4, he's out in the fields. In verse 5, he's out in the fields working. Wait a minute, Saul, you're the king. What are you doing working out in the fields? You're supposed to be a king now. So let her see, Saul's place was no longer to be working in the fields. They had to go looking for him. So again, I don't think Saul took to this whole being king thing right away. You know, Saul, hello, we got somebody that's trying to attack us. Where are you? And he's out in the fields working, you know, planting food and acting like nothing's different. So God says, no more, Saul. You are now the king. It's time to step up. And he's the new king, and he's no longer to be working in the fields. So in verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. You see that? God doesn't leave us alone when it's time to do his will. He's going to give you the strength and ability to do it. The Spirit of God came upon him when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled. This is a good anger. This is a godly anger. What? They want to destroy us? You know, that's the type of anger you should have when Satan's forces are trying to overtake everything. When you hear the, like Brother Tony shares, when you hear the wicked news of all the things that are happening in our country and how they're taking God out of this and taking God out of, those things should make us angry. That's a good anger. Letter D, following God's call may cause us to have some righteous anger. And that's good because it will motivate you. You get mad over something good, mad for the Lord, it might cause you to actually do something about it. And that's a good thing. It might motivate you. Righteous anger. Now, Saul, in verse 7, he could have used a few lessons on how to get people to work for you. Because what he does is, in verse 7, he takes a yoke of oxen, cuts them up into pieces, and sends it to all the coasts of Israel, and says, if you don't come and help me fight, this is what I'm going to do to you and your oxen. You know, that's not exactly the nice way to ask people for help. Help me or else, is basically what he's saying. You get over here now and fight for me or else I'm going to cut up all your oxen. So that's letter E. Saul motivated those under him with threats and fear. Not exactly the best way to get a following, but it worked. Motivated them with fear. I mean, you know, parents do that. I guess that's okay sometimes. Parents motivate their children with fear. You do this or else. You got to do it sometimes, I guess. Saul said, all right, it's time to get these people awake. And he motivated them. They were there. 330,000 people showed up. It's a pretty good turnout. 330,000 people showed up. So I think they got the message. And you know what? Verses 8 through 11 talk about the victory. All right? So letter F. God will allow challenges to come, but he will also provide the victory. So don't worry. The challenges will come, but God will provide the victory. And as we close this morning, verses 12 through 15, the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." Remember those people back in chapter 10, verse 27? They said, "Who is this Saul guy? He's not our king." Well, the people said to Samuel, "Let's get those people and deal with them. Let's teach them a lesson." And Saul said, here's how we see again, Saul is still humble and meek. He says, "There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." See that? Saul says, "No, let's not ruin a good day. God's given us good victory. Let's not worry about taking revenge on so-and-so. Let's not," you know, Saul wasn't worried about avenging himself. It'd be great if he stayed that way. Letter G. Saul started off meek, and Israel experienced a time of joy. So he started off meekly. It'd be nice if he stayed that way, but in the weeks to come, we're going to see it's quite different. There's going to be something that changes. And you know, this happens as well. You know, God calls somebody to do something. He confirms it. He gives them all those things. And he challenges them, gives them victory. But then the real challenge arrives. The real challenge is, after God's called you and after God gives you great blessings, is does your head begin to swell? That's where a lot of people fall. God's called them. God's blessed them. But then they get proud and say, "Wow, look at me. Look at what I have done." And the head begins to swell, and Saul's head is going to start swelling. And that's when he's going to get into trouble. So the conclusion, Saul, the first king of Israel, was indeed chosen by God and put to the test. God has a perfect place for you to serve. He does. Have you found it yet? That's the question. Ask him to show you where he wants you to serve and get involved immediately. And let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Anthony, would you close us in prayer?